You might have heard that Jesus called 12 men to be his disciples. And you might have heard that early in the ministry, he called 12 of them, one after another, bang, 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 and they ended up becoming faithful. They followed him. They helped. They served. They discovered Jesus, and as a result, they were involved in healing and preaching and casting out demons. They were Jesus' 12 disciples. Unfortunately, that's not true. That's not the way it happened. The truth is that Jesus initially approached two men and called them to follow, and almost immediately there were five men on 2 days that ended up following Jesus, but they weren't very faithful. I want you to join me, if you would, turn to John chapter 1 and verse 35. In verse 35, what you'll discover is that John the Baptist is apparently standing. He's standing with two of his disciples. And we're told in the very next verse, in verse 36, is that he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So the picture is that John the Baptist is standing. He has two disciples with him. He sees Jesus apparently at a distance coming towards him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I always like to add the phrase, "who takes away the sin of the world." That's actually from verse 29. But in this case, all he says is, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And these two disciples hear John say this. Since they're John's disciples, it's pretty obvious that they've probably been with John quite a bit. If you were to read verse 29, 30, 31, all the way through 34, more than likely the disciples also heard John speak on other occasions about Jesus. But on this occasion, when the two disciples heard this, we're told in verse 37, when the disciples heard him speak, they followed Jesus. So here's the picture. John sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples who were with John, they start to follow Jesus. What's interesting about what happened is in verse 38, we're told that Jesus, he turns to see these men, and he asks the question, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" In essence, what they were asking is that we want to spend some time with you. And so Jesus tells them in verse 39, "Come, and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. The basic point is that these two disciples of John the Baptist, they spent some time with Jesus. I found it interesting that we're not told what happened in the meeting. There's no description about what happens in the meeting. There's no description about the questions. There's no description about how Jesus responds. We have no clue at all, but what we're told in verse 40 is actually the summary, verse 40 and 41. It says, "And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So verse 40 tells us who one of the disciples are. One of the disciples that was a disciple of John the Baptist was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In verse 41, "And he found his own brother, Simon, and said to him," this is Simon Peter, "and we have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. So what we're told in verse 41 is actually the summary of the meeting. So these two men spent some time with Jesus, and the discovery that what they came to as a result of the meeting is that Jesus is the Messiah. That means they believed in Jesus. This is a turning point in the life of these two men. And you say, well, like, who's the other person? We're told who Andrew is. Like, who is the other man? Well, the other man is John, the Apostle John, because all through the Gospel of John, John never identifies himself firsthand. And so it's safe for us to conclude that more than likely it's John. So this would be Andrew and John. Andrew has a brother who is Simon Peter. John has a brother whose name is James, so it's James and John. And so you got Andrew, you got John, They come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus, that is Simon Peter, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So what you end up with, very shortly, within apparently one day, is two men initially believed in Jesus as the Messiah. It actually ends up being three. You add Peter. And then if you were to keep reading from verse 44 through verse 51, you would discover that Philip ends up believing in Jesus and Nathanael ends up believing in Jesus, believing that he is the Messiah. And I want you to look at verse 43. And we're told, "In the next day, he," that is Jesus, "purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" What did Jesus ask Philip to do? Follow me. I would imagine that Jesus has already asked Andrew and John to follow, and Peter to follow. We're not told that he asked Nathanael to follow, but what becomes rather clear if you were to look at what happens, and that's what we're going to do, is what you'll discover is that these men start to follow Jesus. They believed, and they followed Jesus. And you might say, well, how do we know that they followed Jesus? Well, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 is about a wedding at Cana of Galilee. If you were to look at a map, Cana of Galilee is a little bit north of where more than likely Jesus and John the Baptist initially met. And then these two men, three men, four men, ended up being five men, ended up following Jesus. And so they make a trip to Cana of Galilee for a wedding. And if you look all the way down at verse 11, we're not going to read about the wedding and all the things that happened and the fact that Jesus turned water into wine. But if you look at verse 11, you'll discover it says, "In this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee." In other words, that was the first miracle that Jesus ever did, "and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Message what? These men, they followed Jesus. And it's repeated in verse 12, because it says, "And after this, he went down to Capernaum." Now, Capernaum is a little city. It's a little city right on the Sea of Galilee. And so he went down to there, and we're told, "And he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days." So here's the picture. You have five men. They believe in who Jesus is. He calls them to follow him. And what did they do? They follow him. They follow him to Cana of Galilee for a wedding. They then go to Capernaum. And then in verse 13, we're told that there was a Passover of the Jews that was near. And so Jesus goes down to Jerusalem. And guess what the disciples do? They go with them. They follow him. And you can see that if you look at verse 22. Verse 22, we're told, "And so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which he had spoken." Now, verse 23, "And now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning him, for he himself knew what was in man." So the message is that Jesus, he goes down to Jerusalem, and verse 22 tells us that his disciples remembered. His disciples were with Jesus. So what did the disciples do? They went to Cana of Galilee, then they went to Capernaum, then they went down to Jerusalem, and they're with Jesus. They're following Jesus wherever Jesus goes. It's important to see this. And then we're told in John chapter 4 that he goes to Galilee. But along the way to Galilee, he stops in Samaria. And he sees a woman. We call her the woman at the well. He sees a woman, and the disciples are with him. You can see that if you look all the way down to verse 31. It says, "And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' And he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' And so the disciples were saying to one another, so the message is really clear is that the disciples are with Jesus when he goes to visit this woman. And so what are the disciples doing? They're following Jesus. Wherever Jesus is going, they are following Jesus. That is the message. Next thing we discover is that Jesus then goes to Nazareth. You won't see that here in the Gospel of John, but you have to go to Luke. And if you were to go to Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through verse 30, you discover that Jesus reveals to the people at Nazareth, that's his hometown. People know his family. They know who he is. He reads from Isaiah. He tells them that all of this is fulfilled in your presence today. It is me. I am the Messiah. And what did they try to do? Try to kill him. They want to kill him. I was thinking to myself, this must have been a discouraging day for Jesus, because here Jesus goes back to his hometown. And you would have thought that everybody would have welcomed him. Everybody would have thought that Jesus was just terrific. But they reject Jesus. They reject Jesus, and the disciples aren't there. And the question is, why aren't the disciples there? The disciples didn't follow Jesus to Nazareth. The disciples went to Capernaum, then they went down to Jerusalem, they went back to Samaria, they come up to Nazareth. No, they didn't go to Nazareth. They went to Capernaum is where they went, and Jesus went to Nazareth. And Jesus was all by himself in Nazareth when the people in the hometown rejected him. How would you have felt if you were Jesus? You had these men who you asked to follow you, and they didn't. How would you feel if you'd been Jesus? How would you feel if that had happened to you? The next thing we're told is that after the rejection in Nazareth, then Jesus goes to Capernaum. Now go to Mark. I want you to see what happens when he goes to Capernaum. Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "And as he," that is Jesus, "was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon," that is Simon Peter, "casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen." Now we saw these already in John chapter 1. These two men, Andrew and Simon Peter. "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" Now I want you to notice two important things in these two verses. First of all, in verse 16, I want you to notice what they were doing. And the reason I want you to notice what they're doing is that that's going to become important later on. So don't tune out in this verse. This is an important verse. Because we're told that when he sees Simon and Peter, what are they doing with their net? They're casting their net into the sea. So it's like they're fishing, okay? They got this net. They're throwing it into the sea because they're fishermen. They're trying to catch some fish. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 17. Jesus calls them again to follow me. What did Jesus want these men to do? Follow him. Well, they didn't to Nazareth. So what he does is he calls them to follow him again. This is the second time that he calls them. He calls them one more time to follow me. And notice what he does. He motivates them. He tries to motivate them with some words. He says, "I will make you become fishers of men." What does that say? When he says the word "become," that means they're not fishers of men yet. Now, there's lots of stories we could talk about being fishers of men, but the message is here is that they're not fishers of men yet. He says, if you follow me, that you will become fishers of men. The word that's translated here as "follow" has actually two Greek words behind it. And the two Greek words behind it, one of them means behind, and the other is to come. So the idea is that they are to come behind him. It's kind of an interesting set of words that Jesus uses here. The message is that you've got to come behind me, not alongside me like a buddy, not in front of me, but you've got to come behind me. You follow behind me, and you will become fishers of men. Now, I want you to remember that. That's an important concept. Two important concepts here. First of all is that when they're casting the net, it's into the sea. And the second thing is that if they follow him, then they become fishers of men. Now notice verse 18. Jesus then goes on, and we're told, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now, there's two things I want you to notice again. In verse 19, what are they doing with the nets? They're mending, okay? So Andrew and Peter, what they're doing with their nets is they're casting them into the sea. What James and John are doing is that they're mending the nets. And in verse 20, the next thing I want you to notice is that we're told that they have a dad, and they have a boat, and they have some hired servants. What does that mean? They got a business. They're businessmen. They're fishermen. So there's Andrew and Peter, and James and John. But what did Jesus do? When Jesus left Nazareth, he went to Capernaum, and what did he do? He looked them up. Now, why did he do that? I'll tell you why he did that, because they're supposed to be following him. And he goes back, and he asks them a second time to follow him. They weren't doing it. So he had to go back and ask them a second time to follow him. Now, I got to ask an important question. Like, well, why didn't they go to Nazareth? Why did Jesus have to ask them to follow him? And why did Jesus sense the need to motivate them that they would become fishers of men? Now, there's lots of potential answers. It could be that they decided that their business needed some attention, so they needed to not continue to follow Jesus, so they went back to Capernaum to take care of their fishing business. I mean, that would seem like a good logical reason, a good logical thing to do. Another thing is maybe they had home issues. They had a problem at home, or they need to take care of their family, or take care of their wife, or take care of their children, or, you know, I mean, who like knows exactly what the reasons are. But what's rather clear from this passage is that that wasn't good enough. Because Jesus came and looked them up and said, follow me. He asked them a second time to follow him. If you were to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 42 to 44, and Matthew 4, verse 23 to 25, I won't turn there, you find out that Jesus then goes off in ministry. He goes north, he goes east, and then he ends up coming back to Capernaum. And what you discover if you read the passages is that the men don't follow Jesus. These men don't follow Jesus. They followed him apparently for a little bit of time, and then Jesus actually tells them that he's got to go off and minister to the different cities. He says that's why he came. And we're told that he goes all over the place. He goes to Syria. He goes to the Jordan River. He goes off ministering to people, and the disciples, they do not follow Jesus. And you have to ask a question like, well, what happened again? I mean, like, what happened? Well, what's interesting is when Jesus gets through with his journey, with his preaching ministry, he comes back to, guess where? He comes back to the Lake of Galilee. He comes walking along the coastline, and what does he do? He finds Simon Peter and James and John. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 is our study for the morning. And it's been a long time getting there. Like I told you earlier, is that we were on like a trip. The reason I did that, I wanted you to see that initially, when the men believed, Jesus called them to follow. They didn't follow very long. They followed for a while, then they quit. And Jesus came back, he called them to follow him again. And they apparently did for a little bit, but then they didn't. And what does Jesus do? He's come back. Come back at them again. Verse 1. Luke 5, verse 1. And now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now what we're told in this verse is that there's this place called the lake of Gennesaret. And you might wonder, what is the lake of Gennesaret? Well, actually, it's another name for the Sea of Galilee. And Luke uses the term lake of Gennesaret, and actually Luke is right. Because it is a lake. It's not a sea. You say Sea of Galilee? Think about it. Seas are usually connected to oceans. This is not connected to any other water body. This is truly a lake. So Luke, the writer of Luke, says it right. The lake of Gennesaret. So that's another term for Sea of Galilee. But I want you to notice what happens. So Jesus comes walking along the Sea of Galilee. I'll use that term because that's usually what we're used to. And so he comes walking along, and we're told that the crowds are pressing around. It's the idea that the crowds are eager. They want to get close to Jesus. It reminded me of my daughter and her husband who was here at the church during the Christmas season. And they were telling us that when they went to Ghana this last summer to minister to the people there, they actually had like 100 pastors come for a pastor's conference. And they told us that while he was teaching them systematic theology, that their church services were 3 hours long. It was devoted primarily to two things, singing and teaching. Like nuts in this country, but sitting there for 3 hours, you know what that meant about the people in Ghana? They were eager. They wanted to hear. And notice what they were eager for, listening to the Word of God. They wanted to hear the Word of God. So Jesus comes walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The crowds are with him. He is teaching the Word of God. Verse 2, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Now, earlier in Mark, when we saw Jesus walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, I asked you to pay attention to the fact that Simon and Andrew were doing something with their nets. And then James and John were doing something with their nets. And we pointed out that they were different things, right? We pointed out that Andrew and Peter were casting their nets and John and James were mending their nets. And what are we told here? They're washing their nets. Some people think that this description here in Luke is the same thing in Mark or the same thing in Matthew chapter 4. I want to make a point. This is not the same thing. This is another event. This is the second time that Jesus has come walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is not the same event in Mark. This is a repeat, but with different events that are going to occur. And it's important to see this. And what's important to remember is in Mark, there wasn't a crowd. In Mark, Jesus wasn't teaching. Here Jesus is teaching, there's a crowd, and they're washing their nets. This is a different event. Now, when it says that they're washing their nets, there's actually five Greek words for washing. You wouldn't think that that would be true, but that's true. There were five different Greek words for washing. And this word for washing has the idea of cleaning. So apparently what they were doing is they were taking debris out of their nets, maybe seaweed, maybe some sticks that were floating on the water, maybe, or who knows exactly what, or maybe there's big clumps of sand. We're not really sure. But anyway, they're cleaning their nets. So this is a different event, and Jesus sees two boats in verse 3, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to go out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Now, you say, well, why is he doing that? Well, remember, the people are crowding. People are pushing. Everybody's trying to get next to Jesus. Probably some of them couldn't hear really well, so they want to hear. So what does Jesus do? Jesus gets into one of the boats. Simon Peter pushes it out a little bit, and he sits down. Well, in the Jewish culture of that day, the way a rabbi taught or a teacher taught as he sat down. Here in our country, we stand up. But there they would sit down. That was the way that they taught. So he sat down on the boat, and by being offshore a little bit, all the people can be along the shore and hear him. And maybe his voice bounces off the water, so there's a little amplification. And so that's the basic setting. So Jesus is teaching, verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." He looks at Peter and he says, "Put out into the deep water. And when you get out in the deep water, drop your nets." I mean, that sounds like an okay thing to do. Only Peter doesn't like this idea. Look at verse 5. And Peter answered and said, "Master." Now, at first, you might say, "Well, master, well, that sounds pretty cool." But the Greek word behind master in this case is not the normal word that we use to call Jesus Lord. In other words, what Peter is doing, he's not calling Jesus Lord. The normal Greek word for Lord is kurios. And that's not the word that Peter uses here. He uses a very unique word that only shows up a small number of times in the Gospels. And it's the word master. And the word master has the basic idea of a person of high status. It's showing respect. So what Peter is really doing is he's showing Jesus a lot of respect. It's a sign of respect. And he says, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing." Now think about what Peter said. He says, "We worked hard all night." I can just hear him saying this. "Lord, don't you realize that we worked hard all night? I'm really tired, Jesus. I mean, you know, we worked hard all night. And I want to go to bed. I'm tired. I would like my breakfast. I'd like to go to bed. I'd like to get some rest. Don't you care that I'm tired and worn out and I worked hard all night, Lord? Don't you care?" You can just kind of hear Peter saying that. He says, "We worked hard all night." And what makes it worse, he says, "and we caught nothing." I mean, this is like, he's like complaining. Peter is complaining. We can just hear it. We can feel the frustration that Peter has with the request that's come. He's worked hard all night trying to watch us catch something. He's tried to catch something and he couldn't catch anything. What does Jesus do? "Oh, go out into the deep water and drop the nets." The Gospels tell us that Jesus' father was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. And Jesus, clearly not a fisherman. And Peter, on the other hand, was a professional fisherman. He owned a business along with James and John. And the four men together had a going business. They had even servants who were serving them, or we would call them today employees. Peter was clearly a rough and tough person at this point. He's a fisherman and had an attitude to match, as revealed in the Gospels. I mean, that was Peter. That's who he was. I wonder if Peter is thinking that he is the professional and Jesus is the amateur. I wonder if that's what's going through Peter's mind. Because here Jesus says, "Go out in the deep water and drop your nets." And Peter says, "Oh, we've been trying that all night long, Lord." I mean, this is a stupid request. Peter's come to the conclusion, I think. This is like a dumb request. I mean, like, we tried all night, Lord, and you're telling us you think you know more than I do? I mean, come on, Jesus, do you think you know more than me? You can just hear it going through his mind. And then he says, "But I'll do as you say." The actual Greek has the idea that he's going to do the words that Jesus asked. He says, "And I'll let down the nets." I mean, I'm sure at this point Peter thinks this is really stupid. Really dumb. And I'm tired and I'd like to go home. I'd like to get my sleep. God cares that I am tired. And I really shouldn't be serving you at this point. But what does he do? He says, "Out of respect to you, Master," calls him master, a sign of respect. He says, I'll let down the nets, verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. The Greek word for break here is in the imperfect tense, and it has the idea that it's not just a single break, it's breaking. In other words, the net is breaking up in a whole bunch of different places. It's breaking and breaking, and the nets are just getting destroyed because of all the fish. Verse 7, and so they signaled the actual... Greek has the idea of a hand gesture, some kind of a gesture to their partner. It wasn't verbal, it was some kind of a physical sign to their partners on the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and they filled up both of the boats so that they began to sink. The Greek word for filled up actually has the idea that the boats were filled to the top. The picture is that the boats are filled up and they're overflowing, and we're told they bring along the other boats, and guess what? And they're all sinking. They're all beginning to sink. That means there's a lot of fish. I mean, that's incredible to think about. Both boats filled up and starting to sink. I mean, how else would you understand starting to sink except that they were filled up? They have to be overfilled to start sinking. You know, most fishermen would have been really jumping up and down and excited about this terrific, incredible fishing catch, right? Men who love to fish, if you get a really big fish, you know, weighs a lot, or really long fish, they like to take photos of it. Imagine this. You have so many fish, your boats are sinking. This is a fisherman's story. This is an incredible story. And you would have thought that Peter would have been jumping up and down. He's excited, yelling and screaming, you know, about a wonderful catch. This is incredible. Thanking God maybe to be spiritual. You know what he did? Verse 8. But when Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." The word Lord that he uses here is not the word that's used for master. The word that he uses here is kurios. It's no longer a sign of respect. It is now a sign of his lordship, that Jesus is Lord of his life. That is a huge change on Peter's part. It's not just master, it's not just respect, it's now kurios. It's now Lord. It's a change on his part. And notice what Peter does. He isn't jumping up and down for joy. He falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, "Go away from me." He says, "Go away." Now that doesn't sound like somebody who just had a thrilling experience catching fish. He says, "Go away, for I am a sinful man." It's a sign of humility on Peter's part, one. It's also a sign of where he puts Jesus with respect to who he is. He exalts Jesus. Jesus is now Lord of his life. This is a change on Peter's part. And look at verse 9. It says, "For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men.'" This is a huge change. This is a significant change because we're told that Simon Peter falls down at Jesus' feet. He tells Jesus to go away. He says, "I'm a sinful man." And we're told not just Simon Peter, but the other men were affected as well. Then Jesus makes this really incredible statement at the end of verse 10. He doesn't say that "I will make you fishers of men." Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." You see the change? He doesn't say "you will be coming." It's not a promise in the future. He is saying that you are going to be catching fish. Jesus says that there is a change in our relationship, and because there's a change in our relationship, there is a change in your ministry. There is a change in what's going to happen. Verse 11, And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. What did they leave? We're told they left everything. What does that mean? They left their boats. They left the catch. They left all the fish. They left this incredible catch. We're told they left everything. That's really incredible. That's never been said before. That wasn't said in John when they believed in Jesus. It wasn't said the first time that Jesus came walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee when He called them to follow Him. This is the only time this is said of the disciples, is that they left everything. Except later on, Peter says that they left everything. He confirms it later on in Jesus' ministry that they did leave everything. So guess what they did? They left everything. I have an important question for you. Why is it all of a sudden now, before Jesus said that you will be becoming fishers of men, and now He says you are fishers of men and you will be catching people? Like, what happened to these men? So I mean, like, why is there this change? Well, first of all, I want you to notice is that Jesus had to call them three times to follow Him before they left everything. Did you notice that? First time they believed, He called them to follow. He called them to follow when they were at the Sea of Galilee. And now this is the third time He's called them to follow. And it wasn't until the third time that they left everything. And then their ministry changed. Over the years, I've always struggled with my ministry and what God wanted me to do. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, there were some prophets who God told them that you're to follow Me and you're to do what I ask you to do, and oh, by the way, and no one's going to follow you. Try out Jeremiah and Isaiah. Told both of them, everybody's going to reject them. And in fact, He even encouraged Jeremiah. He says, don't get discouraged. He says, no one's going to follow you. In fact, everyone's going to leave. He tells Isaiah, he says, you're to keep ministering and everyone's going to leave and only 10% of the people are going to hang around and be with you at the end. Can I make a point? Ministry is not how many people show up or the results of your ministry. What's important is whether or not you're doing what He wants you to be doing. And what the disciples apparently had not yet figured out is that following Jesus was what was really important, not the ministry. I had somebody this week, they told me that they felt that they really needed a ministry. They're struggling in their spiritual life, they're struggling in their relationship with God, and so what they really needed is they needed a ministry. And I thought it was interesting that that's what the person said. And I remembered an interesting statement made by Ron Dunn some years ago in a message that he gave. And he asked the important question, he says, since when is the lack of spirituality a condition for service? If your spiritual life's not in order, since when then does it qualify you to become a servant of God? A servant of Jesus? And I think what Jesus is trying to tell these men is that it's not about serving Me, it's about knowing Me and submitting to Me. And things didn't change until, notice what Peter did? He no longer called him respect, he called him what? Lord. And as soon as Peter figured out that he was Lord and he was the sinful man and he submitted himself to Jesus, then Jesus changed the condition of his service. He said, you're not becoming a fishers of men, you will be fishers of men. You will be catching men. There was a change in the ministry because there was a change in Peter's perspective about who Jesus was. And a willingness to leave everything. Can I make a point? That service is not about you. God didn't call you to do a ministry because you get some satisfaction out of that ministry. Now, I hope that's true, though. I hope you enjoy your ministry. But that's not the condition for ministry. The condition for ministry is that Jesus is the priority of your life and you're willing to give up everything for Him first. then you're ready for ministry. No excuses, no ifs, ands, babies, or buts about it. You leave everything. You leave your comfort zone. A lot of believers are just like the disciples at the second call. I call this the third call. The third call is to follow me. A lot of believers are like the first call. Oh, we'll follow you. We got to go to Capernaum. We'll let you go to Nazareth, but we'll be back. Second call, Jesus comes. He calls them again. And they, oh, yeah, we're going to follow you. And then Jesus goes off someplace. So, oh, well, you know, we're going to go back and do our thing. Watch this. A lot of believers are more committed to their ministry than they are to Jesus. This is backwards. And what Jesus wanted to hear from these men is that Jesus was a priority, left everything for Jesus. And then their ministry changed. And Jesus put them into ministry. Well, this is an important study. I'd like to just encourage you is to think about your relationship with Jesus. Watch this. Jesus has to be number one in your life. And when that happens, your prayer life will change. You'll pray and you'll see some results. God's blessing on your life will change. Your job will change. Your relationships with people will change. Your relationship with your children will change. If your grandparents, your grandchildren and your children, your career will change. But you know what Jesus wants? Jesus is not in the business of bailing you out of your problem just because you have a problem. He's in the business of calling you to put Him first in your life. That was the message to the disciples. And the surest way to end up with problems in your marriage, problems in your relationship, and problems with God is to put yourself and your ministry before Him. Message to the disciples, I got to be number one. And they were willing to leave everything. And then Jesus said, you are going to be catching men. I hope that's a message that you take to heart this morning. Because I'll tell you what, that's where satisfaction in your relationship with God is found. Right there. Let's pray.